few moments ago. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16, these passages here, they really are passages that are kind of special to me. I like to get a hold of them sometimes and read them. They're the kind of passages that I think, as far as I'm concerned, it brings a reality to spirituality with me. And also, at times whenever things are perhaps not what they should be or not what you would like for them to be or anything like that, you try to find something or use something and something works for you to get you back up, you know, maybe out of the doldrums and into something that's a little better. And these have always done this for me. And I'll probably be preaching on this again next week. But our goal here is to identify where our focus ought to be and how to keep it there. And I think that these passages here, I think that they do that. Now, we're talking about being mature in the faith. And actually, Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through 16, they discuss that. Discuss it at some length. And one of the things I'd like for us to notice, that everywhere in the New Testament, there's encouragement to produce growth on the part of a disciple. Even when you go to the parable of the sower, it says that there's some now, and some in the good soil, that bring forth 30, some 60, some 100. Well, we understand, okay, different degrees. That's just how that kind of thing works. That's right. But what's unacceptable is when there's nothing produced. That would be a disaster for a farmer. Sure. A sower. But it's a disaster when it comes to Christians. And yet, I think there are far too many people whose comfort range is not to grow. Somehow or another, they find solace in that. And I will talk about that as well in just a little bit. But there are many, many passages that could be offered that support the concept of growth. One of those is 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, right at the end of Peter, the very last verse. It says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." Now, you don't have to be a theologian to realize that this is calling for growth, and the growth is a good thing, and that growth is something that's expected. But it's got to be growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Growth in biblical terms is something that is really a never-ending process. Growth is expected, as I said earlier, where the lack of growth is unacceptable. Now, included somewhere, when you get on this growth scale, whatever it is, included in there, at some point, there's a point of maturity. And we're going to talk about that in the lesson this morning. If you followed along, and most translations, at least in Philippians, translate a certain word as perfect. It says, "as many as be perfect" in verse 15, Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. As many as be perfect. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, it's got something to do with the concept of growth. And I think sometimes, though, we look at this and we focus on that word perfect. And we create a problem with that word. And you know why? It's because we see that word and we think to ourselves that that word means sinless. And I guess then the question is, well, we think that, but is that really what that means? I don't think that's what it really means. Some translations in other places have different words that are used. In Philippians chapter 3, you find that, I've not already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now there he's saying, he's not ready, he's not attained, he's not already perfect. Do you think he's just talking about sinlessness there? No. You know, if you look real close at the context, you find that verse 12 is said in reference to what you find in verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Well, there's the goal. There's what he's shooting at. There's what the perfect would be. And then how about over here in verse 15? Let's just look at that for a minute. In verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. You know, it seems to me that when Paul writes this, that there were folks there at Philippi that were perfect. Well, that kind of throws a wrench into things if we think that perfect means sinless in this regard. But now, what does that mean? Well, in the context here, you'll find that what he says there is in regard to the next passage, which is verse 16. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, whatever we've gained, however we've grown, however we got there, let's walk by the same rule. Let's keep doing it. Let us mind the same thing. Well, that's really what he's talking about there. It's not that, well, now look, there's those folks at Philippi and they're perfect and they just need to just quit because now they've made it. Well, that's not what he's saying at all. So there's another point of this that we need to dismiss. Actually, the passages here are calling for more. Verse 12 is calling for a pressing on toward a home in heaven. And then verse 15 is praising individuals for what they've accomplished and telling them, don't stop now. Don't stop now. Keep on doing it. So this is what we have here. Now, in Philippians chapter 3, in verses 12 and 15, it's used in the present sense. So it's not talking about something in the future, you know, the perfect. You know, I haven't attained that now, in the here and now, I will. But then, you have attained so much, that's good, in the present, but keep pressing on. Keep working on this. I think, you know, really the problem is with our definition of this word. And as I said before, we probably think that this word means sinless, when actually, you know, it doesn't mean that. There's the word there. Mr. Strong says that it means, and this is taking into account all the places it's found. It means complete, and in various applications of labor, growth, mental, moral character, of full age, being a man, I think that means an adult, or perfect. That's what Mr. Strong says. And you can read a number of others that have lexicons that define the words, and they all say about the same thing. Interestingly, I haven't found any of them that said it meant sinless. Mr. Vine says, having reached its end, finished, complete, perfect. And I think, well, yeah, there's a sense of that, isn't it? You know, when you're set out to do something, to do some kind of a job, you know, whatever it is. And you know what the end process is to get it done. You know what the goal is. I'll tell you what, I worked at the JIP plant. I was the night man, that's what they called it. So I was a combination of electrician and maintenance man. And when something was broke down, and there were different degrees of the departments, but when the main department, where they made the sheetrock, when that was broke down, the thing to do was to get everything going and making that sheetrock again. That's where the money was at. And so when you got over there and they were down and they would explain what was down, it really didn't matter how neat and tidy you were. It didn't really matter about the technique you might use, whether it took a sledgehammer or a screwdriver or whatever it took. You had to get the line going again. Now, you completed at least my end of the task to get things to where to state to where they were up and running again. And there might have been, along the way, something or another that was a little bit less than what you would like for it to be. Might have been messy, might have been this, might have been that, might have been the other. Sometimes there was one place where you just had to take a cutting torch and just start cutting things off. And they'll just have to, when the day shift got in, they could put new pieces on. I didn't have time to do that kind of thing. And so you know, it was to get things going. That was the big thing to complete, to get to that point. Now, we've got points that we need to get to, levels that we achieve. I mentioned, you know, getting, if you all remember, there's a number of people here, I'm sure, that remember this. You remember getting your learner's permit or your driver's license? You know, that was a rite of passage, wasn't it? That was the step right before the next rite of passage. That'd be graduating from high school. Well, we go through our lives with all kinds of rites of passage. Marriage. A child. Getting that good job. All of those things are rites of passage. They have a certain level of completeness and accomplishment to them. And we understand what it takes. And sometimes it takes hard work to get to those rites of passage and be successful. And you move on after that. You think about it, back on it with fondness, but you know, you kind of move on. I'm trying to work with my grandson. He stayed with me a couple days. Playing baseball. Boy, he can really hit the ball. He just doesn't hit it often enough. And so I was trying to give him some tips that would help him with contact. We went over to the batting cage. That's pretty easy there because they're all right down the middle. And all about the same speed. And never any thrown at you. So it was pretty easy for him. But he missed some. He missed some pitches that were coming in there that, you know, he just missed them. So we went through a couple tokens. And he's taking a little breather. And I said, you know what? When you miss a pitch, did you ever think about missing that pitch? Yeah, yeah. And I said, and you probably missed some real good ones, haven't you? Yeah, yeah. I said, you know what you do about that good pitch that you just missed? What? I said, you forget about it. You can't swing at it again. You put it behind you. The important thing is the next one that's coming. Works like that in sports. Doesn't it work like that in life too? You take something out of it and you realize, well, that's part of it. You know, a lot of success in life and failure in life, a lot of success in life includes a lot of failure in life. We'll talk about that next week. But that's how it is. Now, when we think about all these definitions, they're all well and good. Elsewhere, for example, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. If you have a King James Version, or you might look in your footnotes and you'll find the word complete there. And that's probably the right word to use. That's what I would use if I was consulted on this. I'd use complete. And then how about over here in reference to Jesus, having been made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Now right here is where this notion of sinlessness goes out the window. I'm not saying that Jesus wasn't sinless. I'm not saying that. But you see what it says? And being made perfect. Was there some time when he wasn't sinless? And he became sinless? Was there? When was that? I don't know when that was. Because earlier in Hebrews, that right there, Hebrews chapter 5, in chapter 4, it says that he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. He was sinless. But he's made sinless? No. He's made perfect. He came to a point of completeness. Well, when is that point of completeness? Well, the point of completeness allowed him to become the author of eternal salvation, all them that obey him. When was that? Well, I would hazard to say, I'm not hazarding much here, but I would hazard to say that was at the cross when Jesus died for our sins. And as a matter of fact, I seem to remember one of the things that Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. It's complete. The work that he'd been sent here to do, he did that. So in that sense, he was complete, finished, perfect, if you will. Now really what nails things down is later on in Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 14. Where it says here, just look at the passage first. Strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. Now, some translations will have mature. But it's the same word that other places is translated as perfect or complete. Full age. Mature. Think about it. Strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, in contrast to this is the babe. And the babe can't stand strong meat. You give strong meat to a baby, it'll gag. Same way with new Christians. They need the milk of the Word. Eventually they'll grow and they'll get to where they can handle the strong meat of the Word. And I really think that's what maturity is all about, isn't it? Being able to handle things. You've grown now, you can handle certain things. I think that's a huge part of this idea of being perfect, complete, finished, a full age, mature. We're supposed to be mature as Christians. We're striving toward that very thing. And I think that we ought to go back there and look at Philippians chapter 4, or chapter 3 in verse 15. Therefore, let us therefore as many as be mature. He's just saying that there's some folks there at Philippi that can handle certain things. Now, how would I be able to say that and to back it up? Well, I'd be able to say that and back it up because I would go back here to chapter 1 and verse 1 and find that there at the church at Philippi, there were bishops, but that's elders, and deacons. Now, you can make an argument about deacons, whether that's so or not about them, but I know one thing for sure about elders and bishops. They ought to be individuals who can handle certain things. And the deacons should as well. But the elders, absolutely. And so they had some there that were that way. And it doesn't necessarily mean that they're sinless. They didn't become supermen and that no longer could sin reach them on this high level that they've attained. That's not what it means. And that's not what it's calling for. We deceive ourselves if we think that. And then that opens the floodgate for a lot of other real problems. But then again, I mentioned now, sometimes the lack of maturity is a safe place sometimes for folks. You know, we had a good person in Arkansas. We just loved her to pieces, Martha and I did. And she came from a family, and they had lots of problems. There were lots of people in her family that were Christians, you know, of all different levels of being a Christian. But we just loved her to pieces. And every once in a while, she'd come forward and she would say, you know, I'm weak. I'd like for the brethren to pray for me because I'm weak. Well, of course we did. But the whole time, I'm always thinking, are you doing anything to be strong? And one of the times that she came forward, I asked her that. Are you doing anything to be strong? And she said, and you know, her candor was, you know, admirable. She said, no, I'm not really. I said, well, then I think you know where you need to start to gain this strength and get rid of the weakness. But then sometimes, I don't think she was doing it. But sometimes, you know, the idea of being weak means, well, you'll get a pass. That kind of thing. So sometimes this idea of sinlessness is, I'll catch up here. I think sometimes presents the possibility of a loophole to some people. It might work something like this. Well, I sin, you sin, we all sin. So leave me alone. Uncomfortable. Leave me alone.
Or how about this one? This is one that perplexes me. It says, well, I'm just human, so leave me alone. I'm thinking to myself, of course you're human. What else would I say? You're Martian? You know, of course you're human. But the thing of this is, we think that being human allows us just to remain flawed individuals and never make any attempt or any progress towards doing something about those flaws. I remember being in Middleburn, West Virginia, listening to Connie Adams in a gospel meeting. And Brother Adams said, this is a true statement. He's human and he sinned. How many times do you hear that? Or how many times, you know, have you said it? And I thought to myself, well, I've heard it a lot. And I don't have total recall, but there's probably opportunities when, you know, or cases where I've said that. But he didn't stop there. He said, that's what people say, and that's true. That we're human and we sin. If that wasn't true, we'd have no need for the gospel. We'd have no need for Jesus. But anyway, he said, here's a statement that's equally true. He's human and he didn't sin. How many times you heard that? Not very many. How many times you said that? Not very many. I was one place, if you said something like that, I mean, people would start putting on sackcloth and rubbing gravel through their hair. I mean, they would just think it was the worst blasphemy they'd ever heard in their life. But isn't that the point? That we're supposed to recognize our sins and repent of our sins? Doesn't that mean we're supposed to quit? And if we're successful in that, doesn't that mean I've stopped? I'm not sinning? How long has it been? Whatever it is, whatever the length of time is, you've been successful. But this idea, well, just leave me alone. You got no business. After all, I'm just human. Well, I know you're human. And I know that you can sin. I know also that you can stop sinning as well. Isn't that the gospel message? Repentance and forgiveness. Forgiveness doesn't come until there's repentance first. Well, that's what it takes. And then there's another one, and this is where I think there's a lot of comfort. I'm weak and sinful, so little is expected of me, if anything. And I think that's really the sad part of it. Now, I'll agree that there's a measure of truth in all of these. And I'll agree that we ought to be doing something about that to improve our lot. But at the same time, I don't think this ought to be a loophole or an excuse to get by on less than what is expected of us. And somehow or another, this eliminates the whole idea of growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. But it doesn't just end right there. There are a lot of other things that are said here. You know, spiritual maturity is possible. You know, it is. Again, there are those that can reach different levels of this, their growth, and you can see it, and you know they keep going. I remember Brother Lauren Raines. He'd been a high school superintendent. He retired, and he preached the whole time he was a high school superintendent. He retired from the superintendent's job up in Indianapolis, moved back home to Bedford, Indiana, and he continued preaching. And you know, one of the last things that Brother Raines did was put together this survey of the New Testament. All hand-typed. He hand-typed all this on a mimeograph machine, one of them old things, you know. What a challenge those were. And put all this thing together and so on, and they used it there in the class, in an adult class. And I wanted a copy of it. One of the people there showed, and I got a copy from Brother Raines. And I wouldn't part with it for anything. But you know, Brother Raines was 90 years old. And they said that one of his favorite things was when he got up to take a turn preaching sometimes, he would say, here's something new I learned. 90 years old. Been studying the Bible for 70 years. Here's something new that I've learned. Amen to that.
There you go. The growth process. You look at Brother Range and you listen to him and you think of the number of things they do. And you think, how could there be more? He always found more. He always found more. If you're really looking, you'll find it. You'll always be growing. So there's a process that's mentioned in Mark chapter 4. Turn there. You know, there were some at Philippi, as I said, they were such, they were mature. And that was something, it didn't just happen. There wasn't some flash of light or something like that. Wasn't miraculously taken care of or anything like that. There's a process to this. In Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 26, it's explained, I think, this way. Now he said, that's Jesus is saying, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground. Now you know how this works with seed. It's working right now at this time of year. The seed goes in the ground and should sleep. In other words, you know, dormant for a little while. Rise day and night and the seed should spring and grow up. And he doesn't know how exactly all that happens. That's right. You can plant a seed in the ground, it'll grow up, and you don't have to know how all that works. But you know that it does. And then he says that the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. Here's how it goes. First comes the blade, then the ear. After that, it says the full corn or grain in the ear. You know how it is. A little blade comes up. That continues to grow. And before you know it, there's an ear out there, bud, whatever you want to call it, comes out there at the end of all of this. And so there, and then what happens? Well, that fills out, and then pretty soon it's full. It's reached the point of maturity, hasn't it? Well, we understand that about plants, but all of a sudden when we get over here to human beings and religious matters, apparently this teaching here vanishes. It's like Jesus just giving a lesson on horticulture. No, he's giving a lesson on spiritual growth for a church. Who makes up church? The individuals do. And then he says, when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle and the harvest is come. So when we grow, when we become what we should be, when we become mature, you know, we can accomplish a lot of things. The grain in the field that started from a single seed can produce enough food to feed a multitude of people. You'd be surprised what one person can do in regard to others and helping them along the way. I never met the man. I'm trying to think what his name. I can't think of his name. Anyway, his widow was still there in Parkersburg at the time. She'd remarried. I don't remember. But anyway, he worked at this plant there in Parkersburg. It was the original rayon plant in the country. It was huge down by the river. You just can't imagine how the area that this plant was on, I think, was as big as the town we're from, if not bigger. And he worked there. Work shift work. And the man and his wife, they were just as faithful there at the church as you could be. His children were faithful. He never led a prayer. Never taught a class. Never helped at the table. Never preached. But down there at that factory, when there was a gospel meeting coming, he invited everybody he met to come to the gospel meeting. Was he producing? Yeah. Yeah. He really was, wasn't he? He was doing what he could do? Yes. And he was doing it because, well, he believed in this. And so, there's what happens. But there's a process to it, and there's always something for us to do. And I think that there's a point where we recognize when maturity takes place, don't we? I think we can recognize it. Can't we not recognize it? You know, can you tell when a sapling becomes a tree? Can you tell when a tomato is ripe? Down the road here, at the wheat fields down there, on both sides of the road, they started cutting the wheat Friday, I think. And they're putting up the straw behind it. They determined that the wheat was ready to be cut. It's ripe. You can tell, can't you? Sure we can. And I think we can tell when there's spiritual maturity as well. And I think we can tell it with ourselves. We may try to talk ourselves out of it and try to remain in the seed form or the milk form. But we can recognize when it's what it should be. The Bible acknowledges growth. Now, we saw in 2 Peter chapter 3, but let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll just take a look at verse 2. Now, these are passages I would imagine are familiar to all of us, and they do refer to growth. When it says in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Well, yeah, you'll grow with the milk, that's right, but you can't stay on the diet of milk. No, because you're going to change and need a little more. And the same thing is said there in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Where it says, when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. How do you tell good from evil? You know, I know a child can't tell that. The difference between good and evil. I understand that. But I think an adult can, and a mature person can. And a mature person says, I can't tell the difference between good and evil. Now, I got to admit, in our day and age, if we listen long enough to people, we're going to have problems. They want to throw everything into some gray area. Oh, it's not right and it's not wrong and so on like that. How about if we go over here to the Word of God rather than to the commentators on today's society and things in general. If we go to the Word of God, we'll find out, oh, there's a clear line between right and wrong. And that passage right there is saying that there is. And that you ought to be able to reach a level where you can tell the difference between right and wrong. That's part of maturity. It's a sad thing to think. I know somebody who was like a. They'd been a Christian for, I think at the time, about 15 years. I don't know. And that was 30 years ago. And I've got an idea that if I were to go to that person now and ask about the questions that we talked about back then, they still wouldn't have an answer on this. Still wouldn't know what was right or what was wrong. They didn't then, they don't now. I began to think to myself, do you really want to know? Maybe not. Should you know? Yes. Yes. And there's a point where you're expected to know the difference between right and wrong. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. Well, I'll tell you what, it's a passage that I have to get a hold of this every once in a while myself. Where it talks about when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Well, the perfect there is, of course, the Word of God. It will be complete. But then I get over here to verse 12. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. And then there's this part. When I became a man, I put away childish things. When I became mature. When I became perfect that way. Complete. I need to put away childish things. I think there's a point in time where we need to put away childish things. Well, what was going on there at Philippi? Well, this is kind of a springboard for next week as well. But what was going on there at Philippi? There were those that were mature. And what were they doing? Well, if you'll recall, go back there to Philippians chapter 3. You'll recall right there in the passage, it tells you what they were doing. And again, this is a mark of maturity. It's actually, you find it in verse 13. What were they doing? Well, they were forgetting those things which are behind. It's like that pitch that my grandson missed. That one's gone. You know, learn from it. But the next one matters. You forget those things that are behind. You pass something, you know. The other day, I don't know, I was distracted, I'll admit. I went right through a red light. Scared me half to death when I got on the other side of it, realizing what could have happened. Not just harm to myself, but to others. It's just awful. Bothered me all day. But I cannot go back and change that. But I can be more careful from then on. Not let distractions get the best of me. That's the way it is in everything in life, isn't it? Isn't that the way it is spiritually as well? You got to forget the things that are behind. You can't do it now. You know, anybody ever had a problem with buyer's remorse? Whatever it is, I don't care. It's always assigned to a car, really. It could be about anything, couldn't it? I think about the number of books I've bought, and after I got them and looked them over, about two or three pages, boy, I immediately had buyer's remorse. You know, this isn't going to be any good for me. It's not what I expected. Why did I buy this? Too late, I got it. Right? Looks good on the shelf. Yeah. But when we think about this, you know, there are those things that are behind. We'll have to learn from them. But that's where they are now. They're behind us. We can't live in them. We can't allow them to dominate us and to keep us from the next part of this, which is reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Now, it doesn't mean we have just this total disregard. But we're reaching ahead all the time. We're not trying to drag things along behind us. It's not going to work. It doesn't work anywhere. And all it will do will cause us to suffer defeat, doubt, other things. We've got to move away from that. And these passages are calling for that. And I believe this is what those Philippian brethren who were mature were actually doing. We need to be capable of spiritual discernment. I'm not going to read those passages, but they talk about a difference and how there are some people who are spiritual. And how are they? Well, there are some things he says here now that are spiritually discerned. Do you get that? Spiritually discerned. Discernment. Learning, yeah. Putting it into application, yes. Knowing what the right thing is, yes. And here comes the hardest part of all. Doing it. Let us be doers of the word and not just hearers only. Well, to be a doer of the word, you need to have a certain level of maturity. See? That's right. That's what it's all about. Now, finally, those who are spiritually mature, they rely upon God and His Word. That's what we do. And we rely upon God and His Word for things like guidance. And what else? Well, for answers. That's right, sure, go to answers. I know there's lots of people that could give you answers. And frankly, you know, they'll say, well, you know, I always like it. You know, they say, well, you know, advice is free, yeah, and you probably get about what you pay for with a lot of it. But you know, if you go to the Bible for answers, there is truth there and answers that can actually help. But also we rely upon God and His Word for strength. For strength. And we talked about the weakness, we talked about the lack of growth and other things like that, and to continue on and so on. And yeah, and God's Word will also give us strength. I call to your mind the passages in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, where all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. What's the next part? It's profitable. Profitable. Profitable to you and me. For this doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction of righteousness. For guidance, answer, strength. You find those in there too? I think we do. But then it says that the man of God may be what? Oh, look, there's our word, isn't it? Perfect. Mature. Capable of handling things. Yeah. And thoroughly furnished. Fully equipped for every good work. Got problems? You go to God. Look at His Word. After you find out in there what's the right course of events, go to God in prayer. Ask for strength. ask for, you know, the patience, that God grant you patience, and also that be thankful that you have this advice. But again, be a doer of the word and not just a hearer only. Take your songbooks and turn to the songs been selected. Spiritual maturity or immaturity, whichever way it is actually a result of a choice. You're the only one who can make that choice. And by choosing to be spiritually mature, you'll be laying the groundwork to be what God wants you to be. So I would say that you start today by obeying the gospel. And that's taking you on a course where you can make your calling and election sure. So if you need to respond to the invitation to become a Christian, we'd be happy to help you. If you've fallen by the wayside, if there have been obstacles in your way, they put a stop to your progress, start again. Make things right. Get back on the right track. Go to God in prayer. Repent of your sins. We'd be happy to help you in any way we can. If you're subject, why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.